So, what are your expectations? What is revival? Revival is not a series of meetings. That's not how we get revival. Revival is not an emotional experience that we feel good and we experience the feeling. Now, revival may result in, or may be the result of, a concentrated time and effort by God's people to gather together and seek Him, as you've decided to do. And revival will result in an emotional experience, I believe. But that in and of itself is not revival. Revival is the movement of God's Spirit in the hearts of His people. And we cry out, it matters not where we are in our spiritual life, but we can all resonate with the psalmist when he writes the desire of his heart. And he says in Psalm 85 and verse 6, "Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you?" And as I thought of, like I said before, I thought of you. We prayed for you. We prayed for God to visit us and to do His work in our hearts. But I thought of you in the group, in a group this size. There are people, there are those of us that are passionate. We are experiencing the joy of the Lord. And others may be where I have been, and at times is in a state of being that I feel dry. Like the first song we sang, our faith is old, our heart is cold, we're not experiencing the vibrancy that we wish we could have as a Christian. And that's a reality. It is due to whatever circumstances in our lives that we're facing. We live in bodies that are not yet redeemed, and we're affected by our surroundings. We're affected by a sinful world, and we're affected by stresses and responsibilities and tiredness. And sometimes we get weak and weary in our Christian experience and our journey with the Lord. And so there are also, could well be that some of us are experiencing an indifference, maybe at a point in life where you just really don't feel like being a Christian. And the Christian life doesn't attract me, but I'm going to stay religious at least on Sundays and at least for all practical purposes, because it's more comfortable in this cultural setting, in our families. So we'll just go on with life, being religious on a church activity night or a day. And the vibrancy and the life has kind of gone dim, very dim. But wherever we are in our lives, we can still, if we're at that point, that godly or that seed of desire for God in our life, we can together cry out with the psalmist David that wrote under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, "Will you not revive us again that our hearts may rejoice in you?" And so together, this week and the coming evenings, as we seek the heart of God, as we seek God's face, you have put forth efforts in praying for this time together, and you've put forth effort in being here and seeking God's face, and God will honor that wherever we are in our lives. But revival will not come by simply being here. Revival will not happen on its own. I love what Dale Fesenfeld said in his book, Ablaze with His Glory. He says, 10 seconds in the presence of God can accomplish more than all the human effort of all time combined. That is powerful. But being in the presence of God, not just coming to church with and being with other people, but really being in the presence of God is so powerful. And that's where God wants us to be, in His presence at home. To be in His presence together with other people, but to be in the presence of God, as, and I quote again, for 10 seconds, can accomplish more than all the human effort of all of time combined. What will revival look like? What will it result in? To where some of us are this evening. The result will be unquenchable joy. Our first love will be restored. We will be released from the bondage of sin and swept into the freedom of life in the Spirit. It will awake in our hearts an increased awareness of the presence of God. It will increase our love for God and our hatred for sin. It will transform an empty religious experience into a fresh, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. It will leave us filled, but hungering and thirsting after God. But what God has laid on my heart to share this evening, I want to draw your minds to the verse in Revelation where Jesus spoke and He described Himself as the Amen. He described Himself there as the, not the bright morning star. But He said, I'll just turn to that quickly, in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14, These things I say, and He's described Himself, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither hot nor cold. So then, because you're lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. That is, the Church of Laodicea is known for its apathy and for its complacency. And by the way, I'm reading out of the New King James Version. The self-sufficiency of the people that Jesus is describing, the apathy, that is a state of being where we're at times when we are not experiencing that revival. We're not experiencing that vibrancy in our lives. And I want to depict this complacency, this apathy, this self-sufficiency that I find myself in at times. And I'm sure you have at one point or another. I want to depict it as smoke. In Isaiah, and you can turn to Isaiah chapter 64, but before I read the main text there, I want to refer, while you're turning to that, to the next chapter in 65, when God is lamenting, He says, I stretched out my hands all day long to a rebellious people. That sounds really harsh, but the rebellious people He was describing, it hits a little closer home. It says, who walk in a way that is not good, according to their own thoughts. Now that's quite a description of rebellion, but these are the people God is lamenting about. He's stretched out His hand to these people, His people. They're rebellious. They walk in a way that's not good. They walk according to their own thoughts. That's pride. That's self-sufficiency. It's complacency and it's apathy. And he says then in verse 5, in the last part of verse 5, "These are smoke in my nostrils, a fire that burns all day." If you've ever burned trash, a bunch of rubbish and stuff that doesn't really want to burn well, but you've got a big fire, it'll burn for a while and then it'll smolder. Or you might have a wood fire and then it rains and it'll smolder and smolder and smolder. And that smoke, that aggravating smoke kept rising to God's nostrils. Or that attitude kept rising to God's nostrils, and he described it as a smoke of a fire that burns all day long. Is there anyone here tonight that serves on the fire department? I am told, okay, and you can tell me if I'm wrong or not, but I've been told that more people in a house fire or in a building fire, more people die of smoke inhalation than of actual burns. Is that correct? More people die of smoke inhalation than burns. And when I heard that, I thought of how that can apply to us spiritually. And the title of my sermon tonight is, "Get Out of the Smoke and Into the Fire." The smoke is the complacency. The smoke is the apathy, the indifference, and the self-sufficiency. The smoke is the smell of religion. But we have the label, we have got the religious lingo down pat. We go through the forms, we can go through the forms and through the motions enough to get our clothes smelling like smoke, but we never get into the fire of the presence of God, to allow it to consume what is in me that is impure, that is not of Him. And I want to read in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 1. He says, "Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down." You know, God longs to come down to His people. And what brings Him great joy is when He sees that longing from us for Him to come down. "Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence. As fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. When you did awesome things for which we did not look, you came down, and the mountains shook at your presence. For since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you who acts for the one who waits for Him. You meet Him," verse 5, "who rejoices and does righteousness, you who remembers you in your ways." That heartbeat of the cry of verse 1, for he gives us the literal illustration, or the illustration of a little literal rending of the heavens so that the presence of God can come down, and that the mountains would shake at the presence of God. And as fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil, that fire, we come past the smoke and expose ourselves to the fire of God, the holy, the all-consuming fire of God. When I think of, well, how does God look at me? And I have already intentionally, I mean, I want to do it every day, and I do in my, that's my desire, that God, would you show me, you know, what I really look like to you? But I have, at different points in my life, cried out to God with that prayer, God, would you show me what I look like in your eyes? When we ask God that with a passion, we bring ourselves into His presence and we allow Him to really reveal to us what is there that is not of Him, what is rubbish and what is just brushwood. And we let Him consume that and burn it up. It's been very painful for me. God brought back things to my mind, my memory, I had to make restitution for. He took me through journeys difficult journeys as He burned out that brushwood. And you know that brushwood tends to grow back. It tends to spring up again. But my desire is that God could show me what I look like in His eyes. As water, as fire causes the water to boil. And how many nurses have we here? Or doctors? Okay. Before the anesthetics and before the chemicals to sterilize, the method of sterilization was boiling water and putting instruments in boiling water for a certain amount of time. And we actually used to do that on the farm with the needles we used for the animals. We would use the needles and we'd boil them in hot water for 15 minutes so they were sterile again. His heart was just as the fire causes the water to boil. God, would you purify me? Would you make my life clean of all impurities, of any junk? And then we get out and we get exposed to air, and you know what? We become unsterile again. And so we need these times of seeking God and drawing close to Him intentionally with a focus. And may God honor the desires of our hearts as our hearts beat after Him. When the brushwood is burnt up and when the instrument is sterilized and made clean again, then God's name, the second part of verse 2, God's name will be made known to His adversaries. You know what's going to happen? The nations will tremble at the presence of God. When was the last time the community around me trembled at God's presence because of my life, or because of our church? In fact, when was the last time I trembled at God's word? In Isaiah 66, in verse 2, but on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, not one that is complacent, not one that is living in apathy or who is self-sufficient, but one who is poor and of a contrite spirit, not one who is prideful. The selfishness in my heart, the pride in my heart, God has to burn that out. God has to boil it till it becomes sterile, purified, and clean. And when I'm broken, and when I have a contrite spirit, and when I tremble at His word. When was the last time that I trembled at the word of God? The eyes of the Lord run to and fro across the face of the earth. It says in 2 Chronicles, I believe, seeking out those whose hearts are perfect towards Him. And tonight, picture just what it says. The eyes of the Lord are going across the whole earth, from India to China, through Russia, through Europe, to America, to across the face of the whole earth, and He is seeking out those whose hearts are pure or are perfect towards Him. God is looking for those who are of the poor spirit, who are of the contrite spirit, those who have an awe and a reverence for His presence, for His word, for His character. But on this one will I look, one who is of a broken of a poor and a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. I've wondered, why is it in this country where there are more seminaries than anywhere in the world, where there are more Christian colleges, there are more Bible schools, there's more Christian media, there are more Christian books, there are more Bible studies, there are more churches probably than any per capita, than any part of the world. It doesn't match that reality and that fact to me. I can't quite reconcile it. Why then do we see in our culture the increased paganism practices, the increased idolatry, the leaving the sanctity of marriage, broken homes, broken families? There's just across the landscape, even of Christianity, there are homes are in ruins and relationships hurting. And we have all this information. We have all this wonderful, wonderful stuff. I believe it's because God's people have not been open enough, courageous enough to come to this point and to live it, to live it daily, to cause, first of all, to tremble, to have the fear and the reverence of God to where I can tremble at His Word, whether it's literally or whether it's in our heart, the awe and the reverence that we have, so that it can cause the communities, the nations around us to tremble at His Word. I believe that as these words were penned, Isaiah thought back of another holy, holy place in the presence of God. And I want to take you there. In Exodus chapter 19, God was going to come down and meet His people. The people had agreed that whatever the Lord has spoken, this we will do. They wanted to meet God. They were willing. They had counted, they had considered it, and they said in verse 8, all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So we're going to go and visit this event, this very, very holy, fearsome event. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people, in verse 10 of Exodus 19, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. And let them be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set bounds for all the people around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him in this putting them to death, but he shall be stoned or shot with an arrow, whether man or beast, he shall not live. Now this God coming down and visiting Mount Sinai, him touching the peak of that mountain was going to create a situation that was so holy that if man or beast, if I or my wife or children would as much as touch the mountain, not only my wife or my children, but my pet dog or my sheep or my goat, if they would touch the mountain, they will have to be killed because they came into the presence of the holiness of God. So holy was God, is God. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. Verse 14, so Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people. And they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, Be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. Then it happened on the third day that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai, on top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain. And Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them." But Moses said to the Lord, "The people cannot come to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, 'Set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it.'" And the Lord said to him, "Away, get down, and then come up, you and Aaron with you. But don't let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them." So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. Now, over in chapter 20 and verse 18, the people were afraid. Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. Can you imagine the sight? Can you imagine the fear that struck your heart as they witnessed this incredible act of God? It wasn't just a natural thunderstorm that blew over or that blew up. This was God. This was the presence of God caused the lightnings and the thunderings and the smoke and the quaking. The people said to Moses, "Then the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, 'You speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die.' And Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be upon you, may be before you, so that you may not sin.' So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was." And I try and imagine that experience that Moses had in the presence, the very, very presence of God. God had to veil himself to a certain extent, and the smoke enveloped the mountainside so that the people could not see God. But the glory and the holiness of God affected the whole area. And God did this so that his fear is upon the people so that they don't sin. And I don't expect that in the next week a whole lot of people sinned a whole lot. I expect that the fear of God was still upon them. Maybe the smell of smoke was still upon them. But if we read on, we'll find pretty soon that they sinned. They strayed away from God. They forgot. Just like we do. When God does an act in our life to put his fear upon us so that we don't sin. And in God's mercy, he does that. And in God's mercy, he does that over and over and over again. He draws us back to him. But oh, may the heavens be rent, and may the Lord come down and visit our hearts, our beings, and consume all that is not of him. Now we want to look at another, an even holier place. In Hebrews chapter 12, in Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 18, he's bringing to mind the event that happened thousands of years earlier that we just read about. And he's reminding his audience, his readers, and us that we're not coming to this mountain. When we come to God, we don't come, verse 18, to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire. We don't come to blackness and tempest and darkness. And we don't come to the sound of the trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded, that if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And he reminds us that the sight was so terrifying that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But he says, and brothers and sisters, may the joy of this reality penetrate our very being to the core. But you and I have come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. We have come to an innumerable company of angels. We have come to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. We have come to God, the judge of all. And we have come to the spirits of just men made perfect. It's amazing. And we have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to Jesus. It is because of Jesus Christ that we have access to this holy place. Directly can we come into the presence of God. We have come to blood, the blood that speaks of better things than that of Abel. And that excites me tonight. I wish I could live with that excitement every day. I don't. You don't. That's why we're here. In fact, we need reminders more than we need instruction, don't we? But this fact excites me. It gives me a future and a hope. It gives me the reality that I am a child of God. It gives me an awareness that I can come directly to God. And you know what's missing in this part? You know what's missing here? There's no smoke. I can come to God and there is no smoke. Hallelujah. Praise God. We come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. I don't know exactly what all it means to, when it talks about coming to the General Assembly and Church of the Firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to the spirits of just men made perfect. I believe they're a cloud of witnesses. And I don't know how much their awareness is of our existence on earth or our journey on earth. I don't understand all that, but it's pretty awesome. There's a mystery for me that surrounds some of what we're coming to, but it's an exciting mystery. But there's no smoke. So then, we take the warning. See that you do not refuse him that speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, if these people that would not escape without death, if they touch that mountain, then much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. The voice of God shook the earth at Mount Sinai. He caused the whole mountain to tremble. But now he has promised, Yet once more, I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Now this, yet once more, indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken. All of creation is going to be shaken, as things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. The day is coming when everything is going to shake. The whole earth is going to shake, not just Mount Sinai, but everything is going to shake. And what's going to be left over when the shaking is done is God, His Word, and His people. That's all that'll be left. That's why, it says in verse 28, that's why, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace whereby we may worship, we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. Oh, that you would come down. That you would rend the heavens. That the mountains might shake at your presence as fire burns brushwood, as fire causes water to boil. Our God is a consuming fire. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul writes with the reality of the holiness of God and His grace. And I'm going to read in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7 through 11. Well, he's talking before that about his credentials. He says, if anyone thinks they can have confidence in the flesh, I've got it. I have the credentials. If I'm going to gain righteousness by credentials, I've got it. I was circumcised the eighth day. I was of the stock of Israel. I was of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Concerning the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now there was a disciplined guy. There was a guy with a purpose. But it was all empty. He says in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. He allowed the fire to burn. He allowed the fire to purify. And I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness which is from God by faith. And verse 10, I love verse 10, that I may know Him. How many of your hearts long for Him? I believe every hand would go up. That I may know Him. And what's even more, that we can know the power of His resurrection. We want that resurrection power to be in our lives. We all want that, don't we? Are we willing then to allow the fire to come and to burn? That I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, to really and fully know Christ, to fully know God, it will bring some fire, it will bring some pain. But Paul was okay with that. He wanted to know Him fully. Fully know God. Even if it brings suffering. Even if it has to put to death things that are uncomfortable, even to the point of pain. If God, which, and I was challenged tremendously with this thought, it's not original with me, but I want to share it with you tonight. If you will close your eyes, and think of what is it in your life that if you could ask God to remove so that your life could be fuller, more enjoyable, what would you ask God to remove? A thorn in the flesh, an oppression, a difficult relationship, a pain-severed relationship, a temptation, a struggle, debt, reverses in life. You can ask God for anything, to make your life more pleasant and richer and fuller. And God grants you that. God grants you your wish, the desire of your heart. But He says, if I give you this, you will never see my face. You will never see my face. What happened in your heart? What would happen in your heart if you would hear that from God? That you could have a life of ease and you can open your eyes. I don't know what God showed you there, but it smote my heart. And it created in me a burning and a yearning for more of God. Yes, God. More than anything, I want to be able to see your face. More than anything, I want to be in your presence now and throughout eternity. More than anything, I want to see your face that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. Do you smell smoke? Are you at a point in life where you see perhaps other people that you say, they're living hypocritical? They're not really living genuinely. It can be groups of people or it can be individuals. I've done that. And that person's really cold, or that person is not walking with the Lord. They have a religious form, but it's actually deceptive to people because they have a religious form, they have the religious lingo, but they're not living for God, and it brings confusion to those they influence. But sometimes when we smell that smoke, it's actually the smoke on my own clothes that I smell. When I try to do things on my own strength, in my own strength, when I try to live life apart from the impulses of the Holy Spirit, it's putrid. It makes God. It makes God want to puke us out of His mouth, He says. And that smoke is when you sit around a campfire and the smoke comes and you endure it for a while because you think it'll go away. It doesn't. So you move your chair and you go to the other side, and sure enough, the smoke follows you and pesters you there. And it burns your eyes. Depending how close you get, it burns you. The smoke burns your eyes, your lungs, and causes tears to flow. May we get beyond the smoke, out of the smoke, and into the fire of the presence of God. Our God is a consuming fire. In closing, I don't really know how to close here. And I don't know what God has laid on your heart. Sherry, if you would come and play some music while we just quiet our hearts before the Lord. And let's pray. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just bless you for your grace and mercy. I bless you for the incredible privilege of coming into your presence. Forgive us, O God, where we have come and we have allowed the smoke of religion to stain our clothes, our hair, our lives. God, as you search each heart tonight, you know the desire of each heart. You know the condition of each heart. And I pray, God, that you can reveal what our hearts look like to you and just show us that. God, we just quiet our hearts before you and allow your Holy Spirit to continue to minister in the quietness of this minute. Thank you for the gift of your Spirit. God, fill us. Just move among us and perfect your will and purpose for our lives. And I'm just going to open it as you continue to pray. If God has impressed a burden on your heart for yourself or for someone you love, and you want to come and just pray, you want someone to pray with you, we're going to open the altar for you to come. If God has moved you to do that, we'll pause and allow you to come before the Lord in that manner.